Welcome to Gateway Sermons, and thank you for joining us as we venture together through God's Word.
Our Father, you are great. I wish we had better, bigger words. Magnificent, wonderful, amazing, majestic, pure, wise, holy, perfect. All of these, and 10 billion more, are descriptions almost worthy of you. God, we praise you. We believe these things, Father. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were alienated from you. We were without you, without hope in this world. And your Son, by his Holy Spirit, raised us up from the dead to believe the truth, to come alive and know what is real and what is life and what saves and what gives hope and what gives joy and what gives peace and what gives meaning. And the answer is your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, God, we come into this place this morning to remember how big you are, to remind ourselves that you are greater than all things, that you are the reality that holds all things together. In you, Father, all things consist. In you, O God, we live and move and have our being. Blessed be your holy name. God, watch over us now as we worship by listening. As Father, I hope to worship by preaching. Lord, would you open my heart to receive your truth? Would you open the hearts of all those that are present to know you more, to see you from angles maybe we haven't looked before? That God, you may be glorified in our lives and we may be satisfied with you. And this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit for this task. I am unable to give anything to produce spiritual fruit. But with you, Father, all things are possible. So would you take over and preach this sermon through this vessel, I ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome. It's great to see all of you. I guess I can't go without mentioning it that I became the father of a teenager today. So, yes, please do. I don't know what to expect, but I have feelings about what to expect. I've heard things. I was a teenager once, so it should be good. There's a great moment in the life of Jesus where he is preaching. And one of his disciples says to him, Lord, your mother and your brothers are outside. They want to see you, right? They want to talk to you. And Jesus says this amazing, shocking statement. He says, who are my mother and my brothers? Right? Who is my family? And then he says, those who hear the word of God and keep it. And when Jesus says that, he redefines forever what family is. He completely changes the meaning of family. What's even more amazing is that when Jesus redefines family, he defines the purpose of family, which is mission. Who are my mother and my brothers? Who is the family of Jesus in this world? Those who hear the word of God, they hear it. And they do it. So when God says, do this, they do it. When God says, go, they go. When God says, proclaim, they proclaim. That's the family of Jesus in the world. Now, 2 weeks ago, we started to work through our core values. There are four of them. And we talked first about gospel-centered worship. That's the foundation for us. Gospel-centered worship is the lifestyle fueled by the Holy Spirit that proclaims the greatness of God as Savior through Jesus Christ. Worship is not merely something that we do when we come in here, and hopefully we do. Hopefully through music and through these things, we are worshiping God, but that's the tiniest sliver of a lifestyle of worship. We can't live out a lifestyle in an hour and a half. Gospel-centered worship is the lifestyle fueled by the Holy Spirit that proclaims, all of life proclaims the greatness of God as Savior through Jesus Christ. And now we see, primarily, gospel-centered worship is a lifestyle that is lived out primarily in two distinct ways. Gospel-centered worship is lived out in gospel-centered community and gospel-centered mission. And what I want to do this morning as we work through those next two core values together, because they fit so closely together. Really, they all do. We could have done all four in one Sunday, but whenever that started, we'd still be sitting here if I tried to hit four main things in one Sunday. But I want to give you five reasons this morning that community and mission should be core values to us. And what I hope we can see as we work through this is that God is so much bigger than we tend to give Him credit for. There's so much more going on in the Word of God than we will see if we're just kind of brushing up against Him from time to time or just on Sundays. So I want to give you five reasons that community and mission should be core values to us, and then I want to give you three implications of the fact that they are. In Jesus Christ, through the gospel, God creates a new community of people that He sends on mission into the world to proclaim His message of salvation. And so the first reason that helps us understand this is this. The goal of God's saving involvement in mankind is to receive glory. We know this now. But to receive glory specifically from all nations. From all nations. That's a deliberate design, not a this would be nice if or eventually this will happen. This is the design. The goal of God's saving involvement in mankind is to receive glory, yes, from all nations. We know the Bible teaches that through the gospel, by redeeming sinners, God will achieve His goal of being glorified for His grace for all eternity. We understand this, but there's another layer to that beautiful truth for us. God means to receive this glory from every single one of the nations on the earth. And we don't want to think only in terms of continents, like nation states. Like that means that God wants to receive glory from North America, South America, Antarctica, Africa, Europe, Asia, Australia. Yes, but more. Particularly in the New Testament, when we start talking about nations, the word is ethne, and what it means is ethno-linguistic groups. So not just people from the continent of Asia and Europe, but Yazidis and Kurds and Serbians and Bosnians and this part of Asia and that dialect in this part of Asia and in the rainforests of Brazil, all those tribes, some that have been found, some that haven't. God means to have glory from every single one of those distinct people groups. Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all nations and then the end will come. Well, the gospel has hit every continent. That is done. What is not done yet, beloved, is that there is a representative worshiping God from every linguistic group in the world. When that's done, we'll be done. And I would just add this as an aside. If you want to hasten the return of the Lord, become a missionary. Get out there. Become one here or become one there. But there's no such thing as a Christian who isn't a missionary. Some will go to other nations. Some will go to other tribes. Some will stay right here. But there's no other life to live. God means to receive glory from all people groups. And I think at last count, there are just over 6,000 known unreached groups in the world. Over 6,000 in the world today, 2017, groups of people in the world that have never heard anything about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we know of. The JoshuaProject.com is a great way to keep a track on that, but he means to save from all the many cultural groups within all the nations. God is after representatives from all of them to glorify Him for His mercy. He will leave no nation in that sense out of salvation. So that is meant to expand. I hope that expands our minds for how intricate our God is. Why does it matter? Why does diversity matter? Because it matters to God. Now, when I say that word diversity, Don't let the God-ignoring, communist, socialistic agenda that preaches this thing called diversity, don't let that derail you from biblical diversity. Okay, I'm sure if you're a part of a corporation or a company that is owned by anyone but you, you have probably been through diversity training or something like that. You've had to go to that every year. You got to update where you watch these cheesy videos where they try to make you accept everybody regardless of what they're like. And I guess there's meaning in that. I mean, I understand that. I don't want to dog it too much. But we're not talking about something political when we talk about the Bible's picture of diversity. Don't let the world's mishandling of that taint the all-encompassing purpose of the cross of Jesus Christ. That blood was shed for every single people group in the world. Racism, then, beloved, is not ultimately a social justice issue. It's a blood of Jesus issue. It matters to God to save. So throughout Scripture, even when God was working at the micro level, when He was working just in Israel or just in this family, the direction was always towards the macro level of the whole world. Everything was meant to get there. God's glory will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea, because people from every tribe and language and people and nation will be singing His praises. That not only speaks to community, but to mission. Centered on the gospel that does the redeeming, that bringing together into one, and that does the sending. Listen to these words from God's old covenant people in Psalm 67. Listen to this. This is the Old Testament. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. Why? That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples, plural, praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. So we find from even the Old Testament and way back earlier than that, that God means to reap souls from every nation. And so He's been proclaiming to Israel, I am going to be gracious to you and I'm going to bless you that you might make my ways known on the earth, my saving power among all nations. So there was always a God-centered reason to God's saving actions in Israel. It wasn't ever ultimately about the Jews. They were a picture of God's heart for the world, or they were at least intended to be, but God's ultimate focus through all history has always been global in its scope, always. In Genesis 1, 28, Adam and Eve were commissioned to fill the earth and subdue it. In Genesis 9, 1, Noah was commissioned to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In Genesis 12, 2 and 3, Abraham was raised up to bring into the world God's means of blessing all nations. In fact, all the families of the earth would somehow be blessed through the offspring of this man named Abraham, who wasn't a Jew, by the way. He was an Arab man. In Isaiah 49, 6, God reveals to Israel that He wasn't going to restore them just to bring back the preserved of Israel, but that He intended to make them a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. In Revelation 5, 9 through 14, we find that purpose realized when all things are said and done, which is why Jesus, the Savior of this group alone, is worthy in that chapter to open God's scroll, because He's the one who accomplished God's purpose to ransom people from every tribe and language and people and nation. That's why Jesus can open the scroll. That's why they can sing His praises. And in Revelation 22, 1 through 5, when all is said and done and eternity begins, the tree of life will be in the midst of the throne of God and the Lamb with its leaves for the healing of the nations. It's always been a global purpose. So the bride that God has chosen for His Son in Ephesians 1, remember, He chose us, He predestined us. That bride is multi-ethnic. It was the design of the cross to ransom for Jesus a multicultural, multi-ethnic wife. So the marriage of the Lamb is an interracial one. the Jewish Jesus in the church, who is the composite of every nation on the earth, of God's purpose achieved. God's heart is for the nations. It always has been, and it always will be. And if we can't see ourselves as members of the family of God in this world with a heart for all nations, can we fulfill His purpose? So now we have even more layers, I hope you can see, for the saving actions of God in this world. It's not just benevolence. It is wide and deeply thought out and intentional for a very specific purpose and a very specific people. And in the heart and purposes of God, beloved, we find our own gateway. So the goal of God, of His saving actions, is to receive glory from all nations. And secondly, God creates His people, raises up this people by His grace. This has always been the pattern. This is always the case. What we see in Scripture is that God's people are always first created by God, obviously, through His all-powerful Word, by which He saves them and calls them. Again, God creates Adam and Eve out of nothing, out of the dust of the ground, in His own image in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. What God is doing in creation is establishing for us, demonstrating for us the pattern by which He will be creating His people. He will be doing it. He will be doing the raising up. God makes a covenant with Noah, makes him the beginning of a new humanity. How? By saving him through the ark. God creates Israel through Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 and 2. How? Not because Abraham, at the time, Abram was a good man. He was a moon worshiper in what we think was southern Iraq at the time. He was not a godly man. He wasn't following God. He hadn't earned God's favor. God just showed favor on this man, called this man, and said, I'm going to do my gracious purpose through your family line. Just pure grace. That's why He chose that man in Genesis 12. Calling him out of that moon-worshipping life in southern Iraq, then naming that nation first through his grandson Jacob in Genesis 32, 28, but then he makes his descendants a holy nation unto the Lord. How? Through the Exodus. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, hear these words. This is after God has brought them out, delivered them from slavery, delivered them from bondage. The key act of grace in the Old Testament is the Exodus. Listen to these words from Exodus 19:3, and I'll read down through 6. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So all along, God is establishing a pattern of how He creates His people, miraculously, amazingly, and graciously. His people are always the result of His grace and are called His people in order to make that grace known. So God creates His people by His grace. Thirdly, God commissions His people for His global purpose to proclaim His name. Again, follow the pattern. Adam and Eve, Genesis 1:28, there's a commission to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, which is a call to do what? To extend the paradise of God over the whole earth. Noah in Genesis 9:1, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. That's the call to complete the task Adam was given, but never finished. Israel through Abraham in Genesis 12:1-3, called to be a blessing to the nations by being a light for them in Isaiah 49. So God creates His people in order to fulfill His all-encompassing global purpose by commissioning them to proclaim the name of the God who saves. But here's the thing. Any honest reading of the Bible will reveal, not too many pages in, that there's a major problem, right? Every created, commissioned servant of God failed. Adam sinned, brought death into the world. Noah sinned terribly and died. Israel sinned again and again and again until eventually the kingdom and her identity are taken from her. in the time of Jesus. Even David, the one through whom God would bring that kingdom into the world, sinned and died. So it's going to have to be his offspring, but then every one of them sin and die. So did God need to do a better job of recruiting talent? Was God just picking the wrong people to carry out his purpose and his will in this world? No. There was a pattern. There was a deliberate point. He was showing all the nations of the world, all humanity, how utterly impossible it would be to undo the curse of Adam, and how deeply they would need the grace he meant to receive his glory for. And so, beloved, in the ultimate act of grace, God sent his Son to redeem his people. God would undo the curse of Adam for them by his blood and his righteousness, sever their tie to sin and death in order, as Jesus says he came to do, to gather into one all the children of God who were scattered abroad, and to send a redeemed, adopted, eternally secure people to the nations to proclaim the message of salvation for all who believe. God creates his people by his grace. God commissions his people to proclaim that grace. And fourthly then, in Jesus Christ, the church is the ultimate realization of God's goal to have a people. In Jesus Christ, the church is the ultimate realization of God's goal to have a people. And that brings us back to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read verses 11 through 22 and hear them now in light of this pattern. Therefore, beginning in verse 11, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. So there was a divide between Jews and Gentiles at one time. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You see it? Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The church is humanity renewed. We are made in the image of God in Christ to be conformed to the image of God in Christ. We are this one new man that God has created. That's what it is to be a part of the church, created by the sovereign grace of God and brought near to our Father as his one new people to be his one dwelling place on the earth. We are the body of his Son, the new Adam, Jesus Christ. We are his true people. We are the fulfillment and the embodiment of true community of God, created by and therefore centered on the gospel that saves us. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. This is Paul writing again. He says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. You see, it reaches all the way back. The fulfillment that is the church reaches all the way back to the beginning. There are whispers of Adam in us, the one new man created. There are whispers of Abraham in us. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. That was the proclamation early on of the gospel. That was God's eternal intention for humanity, for the world, all the nations. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Skipping down to verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. And so it is in Christ, as Ephesians 2 says, but now in Christ. How does all this come to us? It's not just a straight line through. Remember, this comes to us because we are in Christ and all the promises are fulfilled in Him. This is a solid thing. This is who we are, the body of Christ. So through Him who fulfills all God's promises, we become the true people of God, the true community that God was after to create all along, through whom He is going to make His grace known. In Jesus Christ, the church is the ultimate realization of God's goal to have a people. And fifthly, in Jesus Christ, the church is the ultimate realization of God's goal to proclaim His glory to the nations. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Listen for the connection now between salvation proclaimed in the gospel, community, and mission. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Does that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like Exodus 19? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. So He creates us. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we are a people. We are the church so that, right? Family is not static. It doesn't exist for the sake of itself. Community has mission. We are a people so that. So the body of the new Adam, this is who we are. We are the body of Jesus Christ to fill the earth with news of the return to God's paradise through Jesus. We are the children of God who have passed through God's judgment, protected by the true ark. We are the realization of the promise to Abraham. We are the one new man who exists now in the place of the two. We are the body of the one who is the true Israel, Jesus Christ. We are the realization of God's desire to have a people for His own possession who finally, because this is the new covenant, because we have the Holy Spirit, can never be lost. God is going to keep this covenant. Did you notice the difference between Exodus's covenant and our covenant? There's an if in the old one. There isn't an if in the new one. And it's those people. Remember, Israel was called to be a light to the nations by having the nations look at them, come and see. We, a secure people, are a light to the nations. And our commission is go and tell. God only sends those whom He fully saves. It is those people, the realization of God's desire to have a people for His own possession, who cannot ever be lost, the church, that are finally commissioned to take the message of God's salvation to the world, which will result in His glory. Come back to Ephesians chapter 3. Listen to verses 1 through 11. For this reason, I, Paul, for what reason? The gospel that he's been talking about for two solid chapters. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles, the nations, are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. Remember, made us alive in chapter 2. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. Why were we made a family? Why were we given grace to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? And to bring to light for everyone now, to bring to light, to take the light out, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, which includes all nations, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Again, as we spread the glory of God and the gospel over the earth, all these rulers and authorities are understanding the wisdom of God. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what happens in the church as we take this gospel? The wisdom of God. Wisdom that would have appeared throughout history to the mocking accuser and all of God's enemies, that at times He didn't have control over His creation. But now that all things have been fulfilled in Christ, it's clear that God was sovereign over all these things all along, that nothing could thwart His plan, no matter how dark, no matter how bad. Now that wisdom is displayed as perfect and unstoppable. How? How does God display His wisdom? Through the church. Through the community that He sends out into the world. A redeemed people who were created to declare His glory to the nations. And what is the first thing? What's the first thing this newly created church ever did? In the book of Acts, they reversed the curse of Babel. When they came down out of the upper room, having been filled with the Holy Spirit, and all these different people from different nations are in Jerusalem at that time, proselytes to celebrate the Passover. So that was perfectly coincidental. They come down and they proclaim the great glory and majesty of God in the languages of all the people present. That's the first thing the church did. And it was never meant to stop doing it. Listen now in light of all that. To Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You know these verses. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." What does Jesus do with all the authority of heaven and earth? What's the first thing He does? Does He make everyone bow their knee? No. He could have. All the authority is His. What does He do with this new family? Sends them. "Go, therefore, and make disciples." Sorry, guys, I lost my place. 19, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Therefore, do you see that? Our going is tied to the authority Jesus has. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Remember, that's the fulfillment of the prophecy to Jeremiah. He is sending out fishers to gather His people. Now that salvation has been accomplished and those given by God to the Son have been purchased, the expectation that we found of God in the Old Testament, that the nations would praise Him for His glory as they cover the earth, will be achieved. How? Through the church of Jesus Christ. So, beloved, everything God does, all of His saving actions that are to receive glory from every nation, from all people, He creates His people by His grace. He commissions them to proclaim that grace. And in Jesus Christ, the church is the ultimate realization of God's desire to have His own people. And in Jesus Christ, the church is the ultimate realization of God's purpose to send His people to proclaim His grace to all nations. And so I want to give you three, I hope, clarifying implications of those five truths from the Bible this morning. Two of them are by way of defining things, and one is a reminder, a call. Gospel-centered community. So God creates His people. He creates them by His grace. Creates this community. What is gospel-centered community? It's something bigger than having some things in common. It's something bigger than fellowship every once in a while. Gospel-centered community is not something that we create. Remember that. Gospel-centered community exists because God creates this new people by His grace. It's something we have. It's something we either choose to walk in or choose to reject to continue to suit our own desires. Gospel-centered community is the bond that exists between all those who have been redeemed by God's grace, through which God displays His saving love and power for the growth of His people. Gospel-centered community is the bond that exists between all those who have been redeemed by God's grace, through which God displays His saving love and power for the growth of His people. Now, let me take one example from Ephesians of how this is meant to play out specifically at the local church level. If we were to ask, what does gospel-centered community look like? Here's a pretty powerful demonstration, illustration. Ephesians 4:32 to 5:2. Paul says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So again, that gospel that he proclaims in chapters 1 through 3 are the basis of community. So he's not telling us to work for this and to get it. He's saying you need to remember what God has done for you. That will cause you to live in community, to act like you're a part of it. It's all dependent on our realization and remembrance of the gospel. If that's there, we walk in this community. If it's not, we miss it. As God in Christ forgave you. That's my rationale for forgiving people that hurt me. Should I forgive them? Has God in Christ forgiven me? Yes, I have my answer. Always. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Paul appeals to the family reality. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So it is in and through the church, this church, this is one picture of it, beloved. That's what we are. We're a picture of this heart of God for all nations. It is in and through the church, through this local gathering, that the love of God that has been poured out on us in Christ is meant to be displayed, not just to our neighbors, not just to the world, but first and foremost to one another. It's easy to get gung-ho about mission. It is not easy to get gung-ho about living in real community. There is kindness here. Kindness is meant to characterize a gospel-centered community because it's all built on unbelievable kindness on the part of God. Tender-heartedness. Tender-heartedness. Not cold shoulders and anger and frustration. Tender-heartedness, forgiveness. Why? Because it's ethical. Not just because it's ethical, but because we have been forgiven. There is family love here. It's deeper than any blood bond. It's what raises people up and moves them to different places, away from home and away from family. It's what makes us who we are, this love. This blood now, the blood of Christ. Why would we attach ourselves to people deeper than we're attached to our own blood family? Because Jesus gave himself up for people that weren't his family. That's the gospel. Everything's built on the gospel. Even our attitude as members of the church. Even our bond is built on the gospel. Not on commonality from human things, but on the gospel, on what has happened to us is what makes community, not what we bring into the group. It's what has happened to us that creates community. It's different from all other communities because Jesus gave himself up so selflessly for us. So all pretense, it's not just ethics. It is, but it's more. It's not just because it's right and this is wrong. There's more, beloved. All pretense, all pride, all backbiting, all envy, all slander, all gossip, all jockeying for position, all posturing, all bitterness. How can it exist among a people who have been forgiven by God in Jesus Christ? What's the place of it? How does it fit? How can we be okay with it? How could we ever be okay with just calling it normal? Well, that's what you get when you have people. I know, but we're redeemed. We can't grow up together into the image of Christ, as we're told to in Ephesians 4:15, if we aren't together. And we can't be together if we still live for ourselves. And so, beloved, the depth of our community with one another will depend completely, completely on our realization of what has really been accomplished for us in the gospel. That's one reason why I don't get from Scripture that the point of preaching is for you to learn things, although that will happen. The point of proclaiming the Word of God in the gospel is to remind you of what has made you who you are. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You don't need me telling you exactly what to do. We need to learn to walk by the Spirit, and then we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's Galatians. Again, there's an order, beloved. Walk by the Spirit. That's number one. I need to know Christ more. The Spirit bears witness to Christ. He's not just a force. It's not just like he's a person who bears witness to Christ. It's not just figure out how to be more spiritual. No. Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the one who constantly tells you of Jesus. If you do that, Paul is saying, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It is not get all the instruction you need for every single detail to know whether you should buy skim milk or whole milk, to know whether you should go here or there, to know whether you should do this or that, does not come from my mouth. That doesn't come from me. My job is to proclaim Christ, to fill you up with Him so that you walk by the Spirit and He is teaching you and guiding you as you go through your life. We're on different paths, beloved. The depth of our community then will always depend completely on our realization of what has really been accomplished for us in the gospel. If a church is fractured, I guarantee you, and I don't think we're fractured, I'm simply making a statement. When a church is fractured, I guarantee you it's a gospel problem. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. And my word doesn't mean anything. I'm just telling you, if you get in there and dig, we've forgotten that we were redeemed. So community is gospel-centered because the grace of Jesus poured out on us through the cross is the source and means of our lives together as His new people. That's why our community is gospel-centered and not centered on anything else. Secondly, so gospel-centered worship is the lifestyle. Gospel-centered community is the bond. And gospel-centered mission is the purpose to which God has called His people, through which His gospel is proclaimed to all nations in word and deed. Let me say that one more time. Gospel-centered mission is the purpose to which God has called His people, through which His gospel is proclaimed to all nations in word and in deed. The church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church. The God who has desired from before the dawn of time to save a multi-ethnic people is on a mission, and He has created a church to accomplish it. So we're founded by grace, not by principle. It is the God who desires to save people from every nation that created a saved people who could carry that message. So God is on mission. We're being created to take part in it, to be the vehicle for it. So missions, that word, missions, is not another line item in our budget that we drop some money into and then go on about our lives. Completely separated from how this mission involves the reason for which God created the whole world, let alone us. When we do that, when we make missions another line in a list of several, it is out of sight and out of mind. And so when we hear you need to be on mission and involved in mission, we think, I am. Part of what I give goes to support the missions budget. And that's true. But let's not think that that heart matches the heart of God. Let's not think that that's what Jesus wanted for us. No, you can go on about your life. Just make sure that a certain amount of your money goes to the missions budget. That whole concept of mission created us, beloved. If anything, it's the line item and everything falls underneath that one. Listen to Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 31. These are some powerful verses. Goes without saying, but I said it. Verse 24 of Acts 17, Paul is preaching to Greeks. They love wisdom. They love a good argument. So he's preaching at the Areopagus in Athens, Mars Hill. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything." It's like Paul is saying, just so we all know, God doesn't need this and he doesn't live here. We can't contain that in this little space. God is here because you're here. God is with us because he abides in us through his Spirit. The church is everywhere, literally. I believe that so strongly, I'm trying to teach my kids not to say, "Are we going to church?" First of all, of course we are. It's my job. Till you move out, you're going to church. Secondly, although I can't say we're going to gather with our new eschatological fulfilled community, I can't say that either. But no, do you see what, I'm off a little bit, but do you see what he's saying? Don't think of this place as like where you come to serve God. God isn't served by human hands as though he needed anything. So we don't serve God as though he's in need of our service, or we dishonor him and we get the glory, right? So that's not what this is. So if your whole mentality is, "I come, I give, leave me alone, stop bothering me, stop asking me to do stuff, stop pushing me to act this way," we're just off. We're not, "I come, I serve, I leave me alone." No, you are owned. You're owned, and you're owned outside of this building, because everywhere you are, that's where the church is. Everywhere you and I are is holy ground. None of us should wear shoes anywhere. Victor, I love what you do with your shoes. All right. 26, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God." So that's why God put up people where they are, that they would seek him and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. "Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the earth, the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." That's probably going to be next year's Easter sermon. We are the body of Christ, beloved. Here's the relevance of that text for this moment. We are the body of Christ. We live in Brawley. We have this building. We have our jobs. We have our families. We live on the streets we live because God is on mission to save sinners here, just like he saved us. We are meant to be then the living proof of the closeness of God to the people in this valley. Those verses weren't spoken until the church was created. It was not told to anyone that God is not far from each and every one of us until the church existed, beloved. We are here for the people that are groping in the darkness with no idea what they're looking for, but they know they need something. That's why we're here. For Brawley, for the valley, for the world, that's why we're here. That's not a catchphrase. That's biblically speaking, objectively, dogmatically speaking, why we are here, so that the groping people would find Christ. They will hear it in our message, they will see it in our community, or they won't. So our message and the way we live our lives, what we live them for, how we structure them, are all meant to be a part of the mission to which we've been called. So missions is gospel-centered, because the gospel is the means by which God saves his people from every nation to the praise of his glorious grace. And then thirdly and lastly is this call to us, this implication of all this truth, I pray. Gateway Church of Brawley is a sent community of redeemed people for the glory of God and the salvation of sinners. Gateway Church of Brawley, this outpost of the kingdom, is a sent community of redeemed people for the glory of God and the salvation of sinners. That's why our lives and our church must display this. Beloved, I've said this before, but I hope now it makes more sense. We can't export what we don't have. community flows out of the gospel. And it is as a community that we've been sent on mission. All the work has to start here towards one another, for one another. So here are four ways, very quickly and I'm done, that we will pursue gospel-centered community and gospel-centered mission. I want to give you four concrete ways we're going to do that. The first is through missional small groups. Now, I'm not calling them that to be trendy. I just want it in our minds that we're not, small groups are not an end in and of themselves. They're not the end, right? Community's not guaranteed because you have small groups. It's just one way to intentionally pursue this kind of gospel-centered community. We got to have more than this. We got to be close to one another. The goal is 100% participation. I know we probably won't get that. And I'm not going to try to get you to that by making you feel guilty for not doing it. I don't think that's right. So that's not what I'm going to do. I'm talking to young and old. We need you both. We need you both. Paul gives Titus a vision for community that includes old people and young people. And we need older people mentoring and coaching younger people. We need that in our church, beloved. That's part of the design. And we actually have a lot to give each other. We just think because we don't have a lot in common that we can't help each other. But that's forgetting the whole gospel. And if you say, well, I'm part of a Bible study. For what? I mean, I'm glad. Study the Bible. That's fantastic. Don't hear me wrong. But like, what are you doing with it? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Not just those who hear. Not just like, I got more knowledge. Well, great. What are you going to do with it? When you hear the command to love one another, what do you do? You think, yeah, people need to love me more. Beloved. So we need you there. We need you there. Small groups, we'll talk more about that. Next week is our last core value, gospel-centered multiplication. We'll talk more about the details of that. But small groups that are not only community-driven, but mission-driven. So we're not only going to be meeting together and learning God's word together, that's absolutely a part of it, but sharing our lives together and doing mission together, serving the community together. So there's going to be an outward focus as well, or they stagnate. Anytime water stays still, it's going to get pretty smelly. Secondly, supporting pioneer missionaries to unreached peoples. This is a big thing. We've begun this year as a way to pursue these core values of supporting two pioneer missionary families to start with. Both are in the southern Mexican state of Oaxaca. Both the Gibson family and the Johnson family, AJ and Ruth, Chris and Michelle, and all their kids. AJ and Ruth have five, maybe six. Chris and Michelle have three. They have given their lives to reaching unreached people groups in the mountains of Oaxaca. They are there. They've just not been engaged yet. And so we've begun supporting them monthly. I have prayer cards for them that you can take. I'll have them out starting next week. You can put them on your refrigerator or something, but just remembering to pray for them. You can email them. They'll be coming here, preaching to us, telling us what they're doing. We're meant to have a relationship with them, not just they're in our budget. This is a major thing because God's heart is for the nations. Our heart must be for the nations. So we have to think bigger than just local, although that's huge. That's where we are. We also have to think of God's heart for all nations. And so by supporting pioneer missionaries to unreached people groups, when we find missionaries that are solid and accountable and they're going to places where people are unreached, like the cannibals and stuff, we're going to be a part of supporting that. That's 3 John. Thirdly, involvement in the needs and cries of our community. Serious involvement. One conduit of that, or the main way to get involved through those things will be our small groups. But things like Brawley Feed the Need, we're going to be a part of that. We're going to be helping there as much as we can. And different things in our community that are helping the hungry and the poor and the needy in our community. And listen, I know that nowadays the natural thought is that, people are living off the system or that, they should just go to work. I'm not denying any of that. But I'm affirming the truth of the gospel that cuts across all of that and just forgives anyway. And I know it's hard, and I'm not trying to, the gospel's bigger than all that, and who knows what will be accomplished with that. That's the third thing. Fourthly, and this is right now is going to sound very broad, but you'll see it over time get more specific through neighborhood and community activities. Greg and Jenna Lyon, a couple weeks ago, did an amazing thing. They had a movie night on their front lawn. They put up a big screen, showed a movie, had food, friend, you know, people just coming by, neighbors. We mean things like that. That's going to be something that our church values deeply. Our like block parties, things like that, that families just want to have. You say, well, you know, I need some help. I need chairs. I need tables. We need funds. We need food. Those are things our church is going to get behind and help. And so just community, neighborhood activities. Halloween is a great time to do that. Open your home. You know, just things like that. We'll talk more about that as time goes on. But I just wanted to give you four concrete ways. I'm sorry. The last thing I want to say is this as we close. I want you to remember, in Jesus Christ through the gospel, God creates a new community of people that he sends on mission into the world to proclaim his message of salvation. If God has redeemed you, your whole life was meant to display it. That's why these are core values. Let's pray together. Our Father, I thank you for the time that you've given us this morning. I thank you for the patience of everyone that was listening and bearing with my voice for 52 minutes. I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would be with us now, that your Holy Spirit would cut through any fluff or fat that I said during this message and get to the heart of what was being proclaimed in your word by you. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be consumed by the beauty of the gospel. That's what I'm praying for. I'm not praying that we would do more stuff or be different. I'm praying that you would infuse our very souls with the gospel, and then I believe that you will bear your fruit through us. So God, be with us now. Watch over us. For those that have come that don't know you this morning, I pray that they have heard enough about the heart of you to want to know you, to be forgiven of all that is separating them from you, and to be a part of this family, the only family that will never end. And so God, be with us. This we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us. And if you have any questions about today's recording, Gateway Church, or what it means to follow Jesus Christ, you can reach us through the contact section of our website, gwbrawley.org.